Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin our reading with verse 13. That's page 1101. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, though our focus is going to be particularly upon verses 28 through 35. This is the word of God. Receive it with a believing heart. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The next day after that we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Thus far, God's word, and may he add his blessing to it as we meditate upon it together this evening. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, this is a blessed event that we observe this evening, this event of installing, ordaining men that God has called through the instrumentality of his congregation here at Pompton Plains to serve in offices as elders and as deacons. This is indeed a manifestation of the Lord's favor and of his grace. For these men who are being installed, for you brothers, I hope that you are already beginning to feel a kind of weight come down upon your shoulders. In some sense, sometimes we are prone to try to minimize what it is that is expected of you. There's almost an inclination to say, well, you know, the only commitment that you have is this many meetings a month and perhaps this many hours a week. And yet, as we read from Acts chapter 20 together this evening, it is indeed clear from the Word of God that the weight that is coming upon your shoulders is a great weight. It's a good weight. It's a God-given weight. But it is a great weight. There is a heaviness, a weightiness to that to which you have been called and to that the offices now to which you have been ordained. Now, you may have noted as we read from Acts chapter 20 that this conversation, the scene that is unfolding in front of us is a conversation between Paul and the elders. And I'm sorry to you deacons for choosing a passage that's focused upon the elders. And yet, as I've worked through this passage, I'm convinced that while Paul's address and his charge is given to the elders, the applications that are found in this passage are applications that apply equally well to you deacons and apply as well to us as a congregation as a whole. And our theme then this evening from Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 35 is a sacred charge. Now, because of the time constraints that we're under, we're not going to be able to do really a full exposition like I would like to do. But I want to pick out three elements of this charge that Paul gives to these elders and to consider each one briefly in turn. The first of these elements of the charge is be attentive shepherds. Be attentive shepherds. Secondly, be vigilant shepherds. Vigilant or watchful shepherds. Thirdly, be courageous shepherds. Courageous shepherds. So first of all, as Paul is exhorting these men, a very emotional scene, isn't it? I mean, think about the sobriety of what's happening here. Think about if your pastor said to you, the man who had pastored you for 3 years, the man under whose ministry you had been brought to saving faith, the man under whose ministry a church had taken shape in Ephesus, now says to you, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. That's a weighty message. That's something that's hard to swallow. And yet, isn't it interesting that the burden that is on the apostle's mind is he has this short opportunity to meet with them, right? He doesn't even dare stop in Asia. He doesn't even dare stop off at Ephesus because he must have been a little bit like my family and the good buying. Once the good buying starts, you might as well just count on 5 hours because it goes on and on and on. But rather, he passes by, and he goes to Miletus, and then he sends messengers to call just the elder representatives of the congregation. And he says to them, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Notice what he says, first of all, brothers. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. That's an important word. Charles Spurgeon, I believe it was, he termed this, he talked about the minister's self-watch. This responsibility that those who are called into the offices of the church have first and foremost to know ourselves. pick up a phrase that's common in our culture, our parlance, charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. Oversight. Your oversight begins at home. Your oversight begins in the privacy of your own life with the Lord. And it is vitally important, especially given the warnings that he's going to give here in just a moment, that we, as those who have been called to serve in Christ's church, that we would know ourselves. Knowing ourselves is actually kind of difficult, isn't it? Now, sometimes I'm the person I least want to know. I'd rather know somebody else. I can't escape me. And yet we can have a false idea about who we are, a false conception of who we are. Maybe we create some kind or curate some kind of an image and we buy into the hype. But we need to understand our vulnerabilities. Brothers, each of you needs to know where you're prone to stray, where you're prone to wander from the Lord, areas that are of peculiar danger to you. Being Christians for a number of years, as each one of you has been, you ought to be aware already of where these are. Keep watch. Know yourself. But he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you, you shepherds. So we move now from this the importance of the need for self-watch to the nature of the elder's task. And he says, first of all, keep watch over. Congregation, this is important for you to understand because I don't suspect that elders have the elder's oversight has always been welcome in generations past, but I would suggest to you that given the spirit of our age, which is an extremely anti-authoritarian spirit, an extremely privatistic, individualistic spirit, you want to say when you feel that the elders get a little bit too close, hey, keep out of my business, mind your own business. But what you need to understand is that the task, the very task to which God has called these brother elders and the other elders who are serving, is to keep watch over your life. The same word would be used of a supervisor, of a job site manager. And I have a question for you, for those of you who work in that kind of construction environment. How much responsibility rests upon that person's shoulders? What kind of level of attention to detail is required of that person who's overseeing all of the subcontractors, the general contractor? It's a great deal, isn't it? And God wouldn't have anything less of the elders whom he's called to serve in his church. But brothers, this requires you, it requires us to know the people under your care. And this is an area I think we can grow in. Know those who are placed under your care. Now that refers to a congregation-wide knowledge. But the way that we do things here, we divide our congregation into seven districts. And that ought to make it somewhat easier for each man to know a subset of the congregation. But the knowledge that you're called to have of the congregation isn't just whether or not they've been in church on a particular Sunday or how many Sundays perhaps they've missed, but you ought to know details about their family. You ought to know their children's names. You ought to know where those people in your district are employed. And you ought to be seeking to engage them in a personal, deeper level conversation, seeking out spiritually. Because the oversight that you're called to exercise is not an oversight of the details of their daily life, but it's ultimately an oversight of the spiritual lives over those whom you've been placed. This requires so much. Again, in a privatized, individualized age, this is hard. It's hard for us. But in a busy time, right? We're all busy. We're all so stinking busy. We're going here, we're going there, we're going everywhere. But we must not neglect those under our care. because we are to keep watch over them. But the nature of the elders' task, secondly, is to be shepherds. And what this idea really means is to pursue the welfare of the flock. Your role isn't to keep everybody in line. Not really, I mean sort of. But ultimately, what you're doing is, or ought to be doing is exercising your oversight in such a way that it's serving the upbuilding of those under your care, those whom are entrusted to you, those for whom you are going to give an account. You see, that's built into the whole concept of the church in the New Testament, is that these brothers are going to give an account for particular persons. By the way, I know that membership isn't popular and church membership isn't popular in 2023, but there's a reason we do it. And it's not because we're Dutch. It's not because we're traditional. It's not because we're out of joint with the times, although we kind of are. That's okay. It's because we need to know those specifically whom God has placed under our care. In order for us to shepherd you properly, we need to know who you are. And we need to know that you belong to us. And we have here the example of the Good Shepherd himself. You see, to guide us in how we exercise this oversight and how we pursue our shepherding. Jesus says in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, brothers, I trust that you know that when you enter into marriage, you know, that's the Ephesians 5 imperative for husbands. You know that we are so to love our wives as Christ loved the church, laying his life down for her. But that's also your call as elders, for those placed under your care, that you ought to be willing to lay down your lives for those under your care, that you ought to be willing to lay yourself down in order to build the people of God at Pompton. Jesus, in contrast, a little bit later in John 10, says the hired hand runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, sometimes your job is going to be hard. It's going to involve sometimes awkward conversations, maybe tense conversations, maybe violent conversations. And you're going to get burned. You're going to want to withdraw your hand. You're going to want to step away from the role to which God has called you. As an elder, you're going to want to say, I don't want to touch that person again. But we need to follow the example of Christ, the Good Shepherd, as we pursue our role as elders in this church. But another part of this being attentive shepherds is also to remember that ultimately the church belongs to another. We read in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, if you think that you were merely elected by congregational vote, you missed something along the way. I have news for you, and that is that the Holy Spirit was moving through the congregational vote to raise you up at this time. He's chosen you. He's chosen you. Now, that ought to be humbling, first of all. But it ought to be, fearful. A fearful thing. Because your ultimate accountability isn't to this congregation, though you do have accountability to this congregation, but your ultimate accountability is to the one who has placed you in your job. To use an illustration, some of us have had to deal with customer service, there's this idea out there, you know, the customer is always right, okay? Right, but at the end of the day, the customer isn't actually the one who determines whether you have a job or not. That would be your boss. So there's times when your customer may say one thing, your boss may say another thing. And guess what? That's true. The Holy Spirit and the congregation of Jesus Christ as well. Your responsibility is to the Holy Spirit. But he says, He doesn't leave it there. He goes on in verse 29, second part of verse 28, to refer to the church as what? The church of God. You see, this is the church of God the Father. This is a church like every other true church that is precious to God the Father. It's a church that belongs to God the Father. And then he says, which he has bought with his own blood. Or you could say, with the blood of his own. There's a little bit of ambiguity here. You see, but what is he doing? He's bringing the fact of Christ's atonement, of Christ's work upon the cross into the picture as well. And what he's really doing is he's bringing into focus the Trinitarian responsibility that we have, that we are responsible, we are accountable to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because it is the triune God to whom this congregation belongs. Now think about this. Think of how much God loves Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church. Now that seems in some way perhaps to be a somewhat abstract idea, doesn't it? But let's make it a little bit more concrete. How do we know that God loves Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church? Because he bought this flock with his own blood. Jesus laid his life down for his people. You see how precious this congregation is to God? Have you ever seen somebody take something that was precious to you and then mistreat it in some kind of grossly negligent way? Often this happens with parents and children. Sorry, kids. It's just the way that it is. You take something of mom and dad you probably shouldn't have taken, and then you treat it as some common kind of thing, before you know it, you find out that it's broken, and now things are really a mess. But you see, sometimes we do the same thing with the church. We take what's precious to God, and we mistreat it or abuse it in some way. And Paul's warning us, the church is Christ's cherished possession, and we need, as his officers, to treat her that way. Now, a few practical points in connection with this. First of all, remember that we seek the Lord's pleasure and not the praise of men. That may mean sometimes taking an unpopular decision at a congregational level, but we must fear God rather than men. We need to have the courage to do that. Secondly, be aware that leadership brings with it peculiar challenges and temptations. There's a temptation to pride. There's a particular temptation to hypocrisy. There's a temptation to neglect our ordinary duties because we're so focused on the extraordinary duties to which we're called. And yet we are called, reminded that we must keep a watch over ourselves. And then finally, in connection with this idea of being attentive shepherds, congregation, submit to the oversight of the elders. Submit. Don't resent the elders' intrusion into your lives. Rather, allow us to care for you. Because this is God's provision for your spiritual well-being. So we are to be attentive shepherds, but we are secondly to be vigilant shepherds. We read in verse 29 that we also have as elders, a responsibility to protect the flock. It's not just that we are looking out for the welfare of the flock in terms of providing food and water and optimal conditions, but that we actually have a responsibility to protect. And here's a basic principle that we need to understand, that wherever the work of God is proceeding, attacks must be anticipated. Look at what Paul says here. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. But what's even more startling is what he says next. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. You see, brothers, what you may expect and what you are called to be vigilant for is not only attacks that are coming from the outside, and we're sensitive to those, aren't we? I mean, those are the ones that we're more aware of. We're more aware of the shifting cultural paradigms, the shifting atmosphere of our culture. We're aware of certain threats that face the church in 21st century America, and we talk a lot about those things. We think a lot about those things, but what we don't think so much about is the threat that rises up from within, that false teachers and those who distort the truth do come up from within and can have an even more powerful impact sometimes because of the very fact that they're insiders. You see, Paul's not being novel here. This isn't just a strange idea that he dropped on the Ephesians one time. He says, for example, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. But lest we think this is just Paul, you know, and Paul's kind of paranoid. Peter says, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, that is, the Old Testament people of God, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. For some of you, maybe you're not familiar with the confessional idea of a church. And so that whole weird form of subscription thing, you're like, what is this about? I mean, way to be like legalistic and crazy people. Well, this is one practical way of seeking to guard from heresies, whether they arise from within or whether they come from without. You see, all of us are assenting to a particular interpretation of what the Bible teaches. That's the power of the confessions, that we're all agreeing. And we're all agreeing that if at any point in time we should come to have a different sentiment, that we will inform our fellow church leaders of that fact before we go spreading that around. Now, here's a thought. False teachers don't usually feel too much responsibility to go and report the fact that they're being heretical. But we'll leave that to the side for the moment. You see, there's a danger. And we need to be prepared for attacks. We need to be prepared for opposition. We need to be prepared for difficulty. We ought not to be surprised when it comes. But there's also calls for humility, doesn't it? Because shouldn't there be a sense in each one of us that we say, could it be me, Lord? You know, the disciples at the Last Supper, right? When Jesus says that I know that one of you is going to betray me, and they're whispering to one another, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? There ought to be a sense of humility within us to recognize that any one of us could go in this way. Your minister can go in this way. You see, you have a responsibility not only to keep watch over the congregation out there, but the congregation up here. Don't forget that your pastor and his family, at the end of the day, are just sheep like everybody else. But you see the seriousness with which Paul took this charge, right? He says, verse 31, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. That's a pastor. He preached the word publicly, he said, verse 20, as well as privately from house to house. He taught, he exhorted, he took the danger of false doctrine of destructive heresies very, very seriously. And the practical point here is that that of humility and the prayerful study of the Word, lest we be counted among those who lead others astray. You see, but there's more to it than that, because if we are to admonish, encourage, and help the congregation, we ourselves must be men of the Word. If we are to recognize error and false doctrine, we need to be more deeply rooted in the Word of God. We are to be vigilant shepherds. But thirdly and finally, we are to be courageous shepherds. Now, it's important for us to understand and to recognize that no one cares more for the welfare of this congregation than Jesus. That's a comfort, brothers. Because every one of us is weak. Everyone is broken. We are all saints and sinners. We all struggle to fulfill the task to which we are called. But no one cares more for the welfare of this congregation than does the Lord Jesus. He stamped it in blood. And you may and must rely upon Him as you endeavor to fulfill your calling. You're saying, Pastor, that's not in the passage. You need to preach the passage. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I take the word of His grace. It's a funny phrase, actually. It's only used one other time in the Bible, Acts chapter 14, the word of His grace. I take that to be referring not specifically or first and foremost to the actual inscripturated word of God, but to the gospel message that is proclaimed from the Word of God. The Word of His grace. It's an idiom that refers to the gospel itself. The message of forgiveness and transformation through faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, for any of you who are not familiar who we are as a church, this is what we stand for. You see this right here? That's it. We stand for a man nailed to a cross, a man who was not an ordinary man, a man who was none less than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of Mary. And what we confess as a congregation is that He came into the world in order to stand, to put Himself in the place of sinners and to take upon Himself the punishment for our sins. That He died in order to kill death. And that He was raised so that all who believe in Him would be forgiven and raised themselves. That's not only what characterizes this church. Let us never lose sight of the fact that this is the power vested in this. It is the power of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead for sinners. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying there's three ideas contained here in verse 32 regarding the message of forgiveness and transformation. And the first is this: brothers, sisters, the gospel ministry is the means by which the church will be built. It's not by music. It's not by special programs. It's not by dressing a different way. It's not by opening a coffee shop. It's not by doing all of these gimmicks. It's by proclaiming and insisting upon and rejoicing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the church is built. And that is why it is incumbent upon us to protect the gospel ministry, to be sure that the gospel is preached in its purity, to be sure that the gospel is preached in clarity, to be sure that the gospel is taught in our Bible studies and in our various church education programs, to be sure as we go from house to house that the men and the women, the boys and the girls with whom we speak, that they understand this message: Jesus crucified for sinners. But you see, secondly, the gospel ministry promises an eternal inheritance to every believer. Everyone that believes in Jesus Christ is promised an inheritance. But it's not just that. You see, we're kept until the time of our inheritance. Right, that's Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. This inheritance stored up in heaven for you who are being kept. That's the beauty. That at the end of the day, we strive to serve faithfully, but we rest in the power and in the grace of God, in the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit to transform the hearts of dead sinners, raising people from their graves. But then thirdly, the gospel ministry also proclaims our holiness. Verse 32, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see, there's a double aspect to this sanctification. On the one hand, I can say to you, all you who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are holy, that you are before God without blemish, that you are sanctified in Jesus Christ. past tense or perfect tense. It is done. And yet at the same time, that being sanctified in Jesus Christ, you are also walking the road of sanctification. And what is it that's going to lead us as we walk the road of sanctification? It is the gospel message. God forbid that as we talk to struggling members in our congregation, we focus first and foremost on what may be medical issues, or we focus first and foremost on a psychological solution. God forbid! Because we believe that the power for true transformation and for full and final sanctification rests in the proclamation, the cherishing, the imbibing, drinking deeply of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can be courageous shepherds, you can be courageous deacons, you can be courageous in dispensing mercy. We can be courageous because we know that our Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. That He's called us, that He's equipped us, that He's given us the tool for our success, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God strengthen us then to be attentive shepherds, to be vigilant shepherds, to be courageous shepherds, to be faithful Christians, to be a community that is growing ever closer and closer to the Lord through the cherishing of His gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to You this evening. We thank You for Your word. We thank You particularly for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took to Himself flesh in order that He might redeem us from all of our sins, that He might purchase for us an inheritance, and that He might guarantee our full and final sanctification. O Lord our God, we pray that You would encourage us with this message. We pray for those to whom this message is unfamiliar, foreign, or in some way nonsense. We know that these things are foolishness to those who are perishing. But we pray that You would open ears and soften hearts, and that You would draw people through the ministry of the gospel for the glory of Your name. Apply this word then to our hearts as You see fit, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and to His praise. Amen.